Brother Steve, and it's great to be with you all this morning. And actually, Kim and I celebrated our 30th anniversary this year. So, yeah, and she deserves a hand on that. So that means it was 30 years ago was the first time we came up here, because it was that first year of marriage. About 6 months later was the first conference we came up here together as a married couple. And so for 30 years now, Brother Steve, and boy, some of the days may be long, but the years sure are short. And I tell you, one thing that was great to see last night was the number of new people. I don't know why they were all sitting in the back. They must all come from the Baptist church. But it was great to see how many new people were here at the conference. Being 30 years, you know, we coming up here. Now, we didn't make it every year for 30 years, but I do remember many of those times coming up here for this conference. And usually, coming from Mobile, we didn't get up here until it was dark. And Kim and I came up yesterday, and actually we started from Wetumpka, Alabama. Hey, Dado, on the internet there. But from Wetumpka, Brother Steve's hometown, so near Montgomery area. So when we got up here, it was still daylight. Got to enjoy just the beauty of this area. Starting about Fort Payne. What's going on in Fort Payne, maybe, at some point? So interesting. If you would, Romans chapter 3. Anybody out there tonight like to have peace with God? I guess it's not tonight. Anybody out there this morning like to have peace with God? Already do. I was waiting for somebody to answer. Thank you. Many do already. And you know, if you don't, actually, I asked you to turn to Romans 4. Start in Romans 5. And while you're turning there, you know, Brother Steve mentioned Brother Jerry in Texas. You know, he has absolutely, for the 30-plus years that we've known him, subscribed to, well, many guiding verses, but one of those being 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I praise the Lord for men that are committed to that mission and that ministry right there. And as you see, many of us that are here tonight are because of men like Brother Steve, Brother Jerry, Brother Brian that absolutely follow that and have been teaching us. And we're just looking for the next group to teach as well. That peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have peace with God? Be justified by faith. How do you do that? Let's just back up a couple verses. Verse 24 from chapter 4. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Well, what shall be imputed? We better back up to verse 22 there. It was imputed to him for righteousness. So we're talking about righteousness, verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Wow, there's that word justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. Well, we keep getting this word justified. Let's keep backing up a little bit. How about from chapter 3, verse 28? Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified. But it said, therefore, we conclude. I guess we better keep backing up a little bit. Let's back up to verse 20, and it starts with therefore. Let's start there anyway. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, there's that word justified again. We keep seeing it. And that's what the key to having peace with God is. Well, I keep the definition of justified right here. It seemed like a pretty important word in this Romans 3, 4, 5. Justify, to pardon and clear from guilt. Well, that's pretty clear. There's a whole bunch of other definitions with this. To absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. Merited punishment. I understand that word. Punishment I earned. punishment I deserved, merited, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. Here's another one for justification. And to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior, or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. Does that help you understand a little bit more about the justification that you have? And the fact that it comes from Christ, the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. Wow, it really is nothing we did. It's something He did. Matter of fact, if we go right back to our passage, let's start in chapter 3, verse 20 again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, and for those new people that were here last night, any time you see in your King James Bible those two words, especially when Paul says them in Romans to Philemon, but now, underline them and pay attention. You know, yesterday we were in Wetumpka, Brother Steve's hometown, but now we're here in Chattanooga, Brother Steve's current town. And there's about 5 hours between the two. Something significantly different. Paul says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith. And as long as you have a King James Bible, it says of faith of Jesus Christ. If you have any other Bible, it's going to change whose faith it is. They're going to change that to faith in Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, it's His faith, not ours. He's got a whole lot more faith than we do. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. There's that word justified again. But verse 23, all have sinned. And last I heard, all means the same in Wetumpka as it does in Chattanooga, as it does anywhere else in the world. All means all. It always has and it always will. But this whole subject of justification, righteousness, we came down to verse 28 again. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he's talking about righteousness. Well, you know, let's come over to Romans chapter 10. This whole thing really is so simple. You know, two verses we always love to grab in Romans chapter 10 here when we're preaching the gospel to someone. You know, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's that word again. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But righteousness, boy, has that gotten complicated today. Why? Let's back up again. Beginning at chapter 10. Let's start in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and I would subscribe to you that so many people today are ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant does not mean stupid or dumb. It means you're just oblivious to the way it's supposed to be. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and here's how they do it and prove it, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's going on today, just as it was right back here when Paul wrote it. As a matter of fact, that may have started just a little bit earlier than that. Come on over to 1 John chapter 3. People going about to establish their own righteousness. And I think back 30 years ago, and it was always amazing, every conference we went to, I'll say for the next decade or so. I mean, every time we go to a conference and we hear about many, many people confessing their salvation, if you will, like Romans 10, 9 and 10. many people saying how they got saved at the conference. I'd be one of those people. I know Brother Jerry Sanders, I was at that conference when he just came up, gave his testimony, and first everybody, maybe those wanting to establish their own righteousness, got pretty mad at him. All he did was come up and give his testimony of how the Lord saved him 2 weeks ago. Praise the Lord for it. And dozens of people were just turning red in the face, mad at him. And within the next 48 hours, I think a dozen of them or so got saved also. They understood they were going about to establish their own righteousness. They got lost. You got to get lost before you can get saved. And understand the power of your testimony, your personal testimony. Brother Jerry is just such a great example of it right there. I mean, I go back in my mind over that so often. But all the conferences back then, it was just, we hear so many people, giving their testimony of salvation. You know, last year there was a young man here on Saturday morning, the night before, got saved, came up here, gave his testimony. But a difference 30 years later. We don't hear of as many people confessing their salvation during conferences, and I wonder why that is. Not that we're here to count numbers. That's not the point at all. You know, I have planted, Apollos has watered. It's God that giveth the increase. But I'm just, they'll make me maybe make more sense when we get to the end here. 35? Is that what we said? Okay. So, 1 John chapter 3, people going about to establish their own righteousness. And in 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to grab verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. And his brother's righteous. Well, his brother had some righteous works. His works were evil. Well, sure they were. He murdered his brother. Is that the work that we're really going to talk about? Maybe we better go back to this passage in Genesis chapter 3. So let's flip back there to Genesis chapter 3. As you're flipping there, I'm just going to read that last part. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So back in Genesis chapter 3, the story of Cain and Abel. First two men, think about this now. The first two men born into this world. Did I tell you four? Usually works in chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. First man born right there. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. So they both have a profession, as we all should. You know, whatever our vocation, you know, the Lord would have us to walk worthy of that vocation, right? Verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. That was his vocation, was it not? He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, he's going to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord. He's bringing an offering to him. And verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. His works were evil, it said in 1 John. He was worshiping the Lord his way, wasn't he? Going about to establish his own righteousness. Not the way the Lord instructed man at that time to serve him in the name of righteousness. Verse 5, he had not respect, and Cain was very... let me start verse 5 again at the beginning. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And of course, we know the story. He goes on, he becomes envious, and kills his brother. Now righteousness. Remember Romans 10, people going about to establish their own righteousness, and how many people are doing that today. And I wonder why, how do we get to that point? So it's nothing new. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, right? There's nothing new. We see it way at the end of the Bible there. 1 John, talking way about the beginning of the Bible. First two men born. They're both cast. They're both gone. So people going about to establish their own righteousness, nothing new about that, but it sure is prevalent today. How does that happen? Maybe we need to back up again. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. You know, there is no absolute truth today. That's how we get to where we are today. The absolute, you know, I think about something different 30 years ago when we first started coming here. What was the number one selling Bible 30 years ago? The King James Version. And about 20 years ago, that changed. A new version of the Bible came about that for the last 20 years has been the number one selling version, and it is the not inspired version of the Word of God, the NIV. There is no absolute truth today. The absolute truth, you do have an absolute truth if you'll follow it in this King James Bible. And that's what changed. But here again, that happened 20 years ago, but the whole concept started way back here in Genesis chapter 3. You see, it's the subtlety. It's the little changes. It, you know, who said it last? You know, words matter. I think it was Brother Gilbert talking about Brother Obed. Words matter. And usually it's the little ones that make the biggest differences. Change faith of Christ to faith in Christ, and that was a pretty major change in doctrine. Just like back there when we read in Romans chapter 3, the faith of Christ, and they changed it to faith in Christ. It's just a little change. Come on. Here's how it happened, right here in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, he's just quoting what God told Adam back there in chapter 2, right? If you want an absolute truth, no way. Let's go back and see it. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Well, he just left out one word. Come on. Words matter. Words matter. Verse 2 of chapter 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, let's just add a phrase in there. It's just a little phrase. I mean, I can't eat of it if I don't touch it, so it doesn't really change the meaning of the phrase, does it? How many times do you hear this? How many people do you even come across today that use King James? There is no absolute truth, and that's how we're getting to the points where we are today. That's why we have 320-some denominations, and anybody can justify their position. Because there is no absolute truth in most people's minds. Well, no wonder if you watch the news and you watch even something as logical as math today. We're going to change that so there's no absolute truth. We're 3 plus 3. I always thought it equaled 6. But it can equal 7 today. And this have you seen this on the news? This new stuff in California? What do they call this type of education? Common Core. Common Core education. And they had a segment on the news, a videotape of them teaching the teachers how to grade the paper. If little Johnny writes 3 plus 3 equals 7, as long as he has a good reason to justify his position, this is literal now. And that was the exact one, 3 plus 3 equals 7. as long as he has an answer to explain how he got there and to justify his position, that's okay. There's not even absolute truth in 3 plus 3 anymore. Told you there's greener grass on the other side. He says he was born too soon. He'd have had straight A's. Gang, that's it. You don't like the rules, just rewrite the rule book. And that's what they're doing. Every year and a half, we've got another pervert, another version of the Word of God being coming out. And do you know, by law, for it to be a new version, it's got to have at least, I believe it's 200 significant changes, or they can't copyright it. They know up front they've got to change it at least 200 times. There's no absolute truth. Just like right here in Genesis chapter 3. Just change one little word here. Add one little phrase there. Maybe we delete just a phrase here. It is amazing how just the little changes can make such huge differences. I think of just 2 years ago being right here at this conference. And in the book of Mark, there is a chapter that Brother Obed did an amazing sermon, if you will. But there's three, I don't know too many, actually this is the only place I know of, and I'd love for the preacher to help me. There's only one time, only place I know of that a single verse is used three times. It's verse, I'll give you the chapter in a little while, but verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48 are the same verse verbatim. Unless you're in anything other than the King James Bible, you won't even find verse 44 and verse 46. It's totally left out. If ever you're working with somebody that's got another perversion of the Word of God in their hand, ask them to turn to Mark 9:44 and have them read it. Your King James says, "Where their worm dieth not and a fire is not quenched." In verse 46, it says the exact same thing, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Why would they leave that out? And you know what? They know that they're leaving it out because they have verse 40. I love it. We have a men's group, one of the classes I'm teaching in Austin. And one guy does bring, has an NIV, but we always have a few extra copies of King James. And so they all study with King James. And I'll praise the Lord at least for that, right? That they'll at least do that, I mean. And we got to that one. I said, "By the way, Jeff, would you go ahead and read that? I'm really curious how the NIV says this. Would you read it? And if you could, I wish I could have won $10,000 on America's Funniest Home Videos if they'd have been filming this." He gets his NIV and he goes to chapter 9, verse 44 of Mark, and he gets his glasses out. He says, "Well, the print in this Bible is a little bit smaller." He says, "Tell you what, I'm going to start in verse 43 because then I'm sure I'll just get to it." And he starts 43 and he starts reading, and I mean, if you could have seen his face. And of course, it's fun to laugh about it, but then you need to cry about it. They know they're leaving it out because it's 43 and then they list 45. They leave a space for verse 44. And they left a space for verse 46 as well. It wasn't there. They know they're leaving it out. It's just a little change, though. But there is no absolute truth. And boy, if we can take hell out of the Bible, maybe we can stop people from having a reason for salvation. What are you saved from? You know, we used to talk about the good old messages of hellfire and brimstone, right, that we used to hear. Well, just take it out of the Bible and you don't have to make people feel uncomfortable. You don't have to, you can keep it nice and cool in the room. The temperature won't get turned up, will it, if there isn't any hell. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There is no absolute truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, before going, you might want to keep a hand there or throw a marker or something. Come back. Let's go back to Old Testament first. Numbers chapter 20. You know, people, they want to worship God their way. And maybe it's just a little bit different. I mean, it's close. They tell you that no, works have no part of salvation. But yet, what are they really trusting in at the end of the day? Some of us can tell you, we know we were there. Right, Brother Jerry? We know we were there. Praise the Lord, we got lost, realized, because some man came and preached to us. But you know, there's been some great men of God back here in this Bible that really the Lord was using. They were men of God's own heart, for that matter, David. Well, look at two men here, Moses and Aaron. So in Numbers chapter 20, let's just grab a little passage here about men maybe just changing the rules just a little bit. And are there consequences of changing the rules just a little bit? Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Okay, so those are definitely two men back here in the Old Testament that played quite a role, would you not say, in God dispensing His law to the people, to the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron thy brother. Middle of verse 8 there, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth His water. Okay, they needed water. God's going to give them a way to do it. He's done it before. Moses, take Aaron, speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth His water. In the middle of verse 8 again, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Okay, pretty straightforward commandment. Instruction, if you will. Verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock, not once, but twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Beginning of verse 11 again, and Moses lifted up his hand, and as the Lord instructed him, with his rod he smote the rock. And as the Lord instructed him, twice. And how did the Lord instruct him in verse 8? Take thy rod and gather thou the assembly together. He did say, take the rod, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Well, he just changed it a little bit. He did speak to the rock, but he added just a little bit to it. It's the way it worked before. Is what the Lord told him to do now? No. Were there consequences? I don't know. Let's read the Bible and see. Your Bible tells you in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses just lost his chance to go into that land, didn't he? I'd say that's a pretty serious consequence. How about Aaron? Let's see if there's any consequences for Aaron. Now, I mean, come on. The Lord spoke to Moses about this, right? Aaron was just the bystander. Verse 22. And the children of Israel... verse 22. I'm sorry. Come back. We need to grab a passage. Verse 13. So just to keep it in context, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. So that phrase, the water of Meribah, remember that phrase as we move on here. Verse 22 now. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh, and came into Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Eden, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given the children of Israel. Well, that sounds the same as Moses so far. Because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. There's that phrase, so you know that's the context. Always keep things in context, gang. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. Wow. There were consequences. Matter of fact, let's keep reading and see just how serious these consequences are. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and if you will, in front of all the people. On the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Come on, it was just a little change, gang. I don't think God wants us going about to establish our own righteousness, do you? Then why does everybody do it every day of the week? Especially Sundays. Romans 3, 4, 5. He said in Romans 3, but now something significant had changed. You know, if we would have kept that, well, let's see, Romans 3. You know, there's a whole lot of Bible before it. Just a little bit after it, but now, he says in Romans 3, and he goes on seven times, Paul says, but now, but now, but now, things changed. And as you saw last night in the diagram, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And it was not implemented until this guy, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, tells us about it. Until the church, which is the body of Christ, is established. First guy to get saved into it, 1 Timothy says Paul. Or Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that he was the first that was saved into the church, which is the body of Christ. But now, something is different. And you can't get there by establishing your own righteousness. Why would you want to do that anyway? The faith of Christ is so much greater than our faith in Christ. And that's how we get there. The simple... Now, 1 Corinthians 1. You know, think about Moses and Aaron back there. And they were not doing that to establish their own righteousness, but they didn't follow what God had instructed them to do in instructing the children of Israel. You see, God is a jealous God. And He gives us some pretty clear instructions. I mean, these books, or these Romans to Philemon, is all written about 2,000 years ago, a little bit less. But it's all been the same. But we keep changing it every year and a half with another perversion of the Word of God. And we can keep slanting it and changing it to match our doctrine instead of making sure that we are in a doctrine that matches the words that Paul wrote down almost 2,000 years ago that were translated in 1611 into your King James Bible so that we could have it in English today. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew to know what Paul said. It's right here in the King James Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's where our glory should be today. There's where we should be glorying. You know, I glory in the fact that we've been able to come up here for 30 years. I glory in the men that we've been able to study under. But at the end of the day, each one of those men would be real quick to say, no, no, don't glory in us. You glory in the Word as they glory in the Word that they are teaching and preaching to us. And I praise God for the men that He's put up here, right here, over the past 30 years, and the message that has been taught and preached, and it's been consistent. And it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift. If there's anything you could do to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As Brother Jerry said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.